Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that verse. It's Ephesians 1, chapter 2, as Paul is greeting the people of Ephesus and writing from jail. And it's a strong, strong passage when we look at the way that we are being reminded that he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I love that. I'm memorizing Ephesians, so that's my big challenge this year. So I'm hoping by the end of the year I will know all of it. So anyway, that's kind of a fun challenge. If you are trying to memorize a big chunk of scripture, I say way to go. It's really good. It's good. Put it in your heart. Have it ready to go all the time. All right, we've got a great hour. Jamie Eaton's coming up in just a minute, and he has written a book called Walking in Disaster. Quite a story. And then Kim Fuch, who just today won a big award from the German government for her humanitarian work. You may remember her as the Napalm Girl, that iconic picture from the Vietnam War of that 9-year-old girl running naked down the street who had just been hit with napalm. She'll be joining us today, too. That's all ahead in the first hour. Second hour, Bob Stromberg and Michael Pierce Donnelly in studio. I don't even know what's going to happen in that hour. It's going to be fun. Be back in a minute.
As a student at University of Northwestern, I'm being prepared to be a God-honoring leader in my home, church, workplace, and world. My name is Abby, and I'm a junior nonprofit leadership major at University of Northwestern. College can be expensive, but through the Northwestern Scholarship Fund, I receive valuable scholarships that help me continue my education. Would you consider making a donation to the Northwestern Scholarship Fund? You can help students like me by visiting unwsp.edu/give.
Every Monday, your inbox fills with emails from your kids' school, reminders about upcoming meetings, coupons for your favorite store. At Faith Radio, we hope to provide a steady voice that roots you in truth and equips you to abide in Christ through the new weekly prayer devotional email. Together, we're seeking to build a firm foundation and instill rhythms that bring us closer to God, practices to reestablish our feet. Sign up to receive the free weekly prayer devotional email today at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to the show. You know, we're always trying to find meaning and hope when life hands us some set of circumstances that we just don't like at all. Maybe they're something we're labeling disaster. And my guest on our studio line is Dr. Jamie Eaton. He's written a book called A Walking Disaster: What Surviving Katrina and Cancer Taught Me About Faith and Resilience. One of the things I find so interesting about Jamie is he is a disaster psychologist. What are the odds that a disaster psychologist has disaster happen to him? I think they call that irony. Jamie, welcome to the show.
Thanks so much for having me, Bill.
Yeah. Well, interesting how life can dictate where you point your efforts and pursue your work, isn't it?
Oh, most definitely.
I want to start with something that happened when you woke up one day when you were 35 and went to that doctor's appointment. Tell me what that was like.
Well, you know, at the age of 35, I was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And about a year prior to that, I'd had some weird symptoms, some shooting pains and some stomach irritability, and had gone to see a specialist who said, you know, if the symptoms come back, come back and see me, but you're so young, just eat a little bit more fiber and you mm-hmm. should be okay. And then I come back a year later and find out that it's colon cancer. It was just absolutely devastating.
Oh, that's just unbelievable. Now, 1 year later, had a course of action been taken differently, might it not have been stage 4?
Oh, yeah, quite likely. Okay. It probably would have been caught much earlier.
Yeah, yeah. So stage 4, I think that's like There's no stage five, is there?
No.
That's like
the scary one.
No
stage five. That's definitely scary. But,
yeah.
You know, it was really hard for me to come to terms with the fact that I had been caught so late.
Yeah. So tell me what that journey was like from just a believer standpoint and a guy who knows all about disaster psychology.
Well, you know, early on after I was diagnosed and the oncologist was delivering the news confirming, you know, about how bad it was, that I started to tear up and was having a hard time tracking the conversation as he was breaking this news to me. And he kind of paused and tried to engage me in some conversation and, you know, to try to keep me to stay with him. And he asked me, what is it I do for a living? And so I explained to him that I'm a disaster psychologist and I direct this disaster research center at Wheaton College. And he kind of pauses and says, well, you're in for your own personal disaster. And that was actually helpful because it kind of gave me a guide for what was ahead and how to think about what was happening. And as a Christian, my faith really helped me to sustain me and my family during such a difficult time.
You know, Jamie, when you get that news, and I've had a friend of mine who has to be delivering that news, say it's everyone's kind of 9/11 moment where they never will ever forget hearing that news, where they were, what was going on in their head. And I mean, it's such a defining moment. When it comes to, you know, trying to talk to, like, for example, your kids about this, how did that work? How did that go?
Well, that was by far the hardest conversation I've ever had. And one of the things that I think was really important for us was to make sure that we were being both hopeful but also realistic, not promising something that we couldn't actually know for sure. You know, at this point, whenever I'd ask my oncologist for a prognosis, you know, his words typically were, well, if there's anybody you want to see or anything you want to do, now's the time.
Wow.
And he would always tell me, I can't assure you that it's going to be okay. So it was a really scary year's worth of treatment that I underwent. But one of the things that we tried to do was to be honest and be forthright, but also to let our family know that, you know, God is with us and that we're doing everything that we can also do and that we're going to try to fight this and we'll fight it together.
Mm-hmm. When you're having these thoughts and saying those words, do you believe them 100% or are you just trying to present the best possible dad face you can?
That's a great question. You know, I think probably on some degree, both at the same time, if that's possible. You know, that one of the things that I really kind of learned through my cancer journey is having to live in the places of tension, you know, those places of uncertainty, that being able to try to, you know, Kierkegaard talks about this as the double movement of faith, right? That we're holding on to all hope that God can answer our prayers, but also recognizing that our prayers may not turn out the way that we want and having to trust God with that.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to being diagnosed, I'd spent my whole career studying resilience, and kind of a lay definition of resilience is our ability to bounce back from adversity.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember several times of having people tell me, the new me, that they felt like I was living resiliently.
Wow.
And I remember thinking about that definition and feeling like a phony because I was barely functioning for a lot of it. It was so challenging. But one of the biggest lessons that I learned was about spiritual fortitude, which is the virtue of adversity. And we see that taught throughout church history that it's, you know, for a lot of my cancer treatment, I was so focused on what life could potentially be like if I could get on the other side of suffering. But I think what God really taught me is that we can still live even amidst our suffering.
Yeah. I'm curious, when you're living through this, and, you know, stage four is obviously the scariest thing. And the first question that pops into my head is, how long has it been and how are you now? And how often do you, you know, get the scans and all that to determine where we're at in this journey?
Yeah, thanks for asking. Well, I'm really grateful to be able to share. It's now been 4.5 years of no evidence of disease.
Wow, that's fantastic. I just dropped
so
to my knees just
really
for
grateful.
A second to praise God on your behalf.
Mm. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. I really appreciate that. You know, so it was after, you know, so it would be 5 years, 5.5 years since my diagnosis, because I did a series of treatments. And then now on the other side for the last 4.5 years, initially I was having to get scans about every 3 months. And then now it's shifted out to 6 months since time has gone further along. but I still have to regularly go back. They like to constantly keep me checked up and, you know, running tests to make sure that I'm doing okay. And then since that time, I've still had about once or twice a year since then of being hospitalized just from other challenges that have came from the treatments that I had underwent.
Mm-hmm. So it sounds like 4.5 years into this recovery, you're almost close to being the poster boy, which is great. A poster boy.
Thank you.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So I want to talk about just the whole role of faith, because to me, that's when you're recovering from something that is just so devastating. I mean, just curious, do you sleep at night anymore, or do you wake up at 1 a.m. and you're up till 3, or what? How does faith soothe you?
You know, I think for me, the biggest thing is knowing that God is with us even during difficult times. That early on, it was during a period when I was having chemo twice a day orally and doing radiation daily. And this particular day, I went to the hospital and they were getting me ready for radiation. And so I lay down on the cold table and they're getting ready to kind of, you know, reel me in, so to speak, and before the radiation starts. And it almost feels like you're kind of going into a small cave. And at that point, I was just feeling really alone. Like, you know, God, why is this happening? I feel like nobody understands. I'm so young. What's going on here? And as that was getting ready to happen, I had the visual of Christ going, you know, dying on the cross and going into the tomb. And then as I was being pulled out, picturing Christ rising from the tomb, and it reminded me that Christ already has victory over death and over our suffering, regardless what happens during this life.
Boy, that's so beautiful, Jamie, as I think of the imagery that you have as a believer and follower of Christ, just going through these really challenging treatments and then still coming out with visions of the victory that you have in Christ. It's really, really cool.
Well, and, you know, there's still times where, you know, you asked about like waking up at night or that sort of thing, that
sure.
it is a regular challenge where sometimes something will happen that can trigger, you know, these feelings of anxiety. A while back when I was having to go and get another scan, I found it hard to get out of my car to go back in because I was worried, like, what is this going to find? And I pulled up, you know, just all these memories of all the other times I'd gone in and had chemo and all these procedures. And I just sat in my car and meditated on the words of Amazing Grace, and eventually was able to get out and go face what was in front of me.
Wow. My guest is Dr. Jamie Ayton. He is the disaster psychologist and founder and executive director of the Humanitarian Disaster Institute at Wheaton College. And he has certainly gone through a very challenging personal health trial that we're discussing right now. When we come back, I want to talk about another disaster that you went through. That's all ahead. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Dr. Jamie Ayton. He is a disaster psychologist and founder and executive director of the Humanitarian Disaster Institute at Wheaton College. And he has just been telling us his journey of stage 4 colon cancer, and he's been 4.5 years of disease-free, which we are so joyful about. But there's also another fairly significant disaster that you went through, Jamie. Maybe you'd be willing to share that with our listeners.
You know, I never set out to study disasters. So when I went to Southern Mississippi, I went there because I had hoped to work with local congregations around rural mental health disparities. And then 6 days later, Hurricane Katrina strikes and affects our own community that we just moved into.
Wow.
Yeah, it was quite the welcome to the South for sure.
Tell me what that was like. My goodness.
When I had just shown up, we actually lived out in the country, so we didn't have a TV signal yet. Cable person's supposed to come on Monday.
Yeah, but he won't
and
be there Monday.
Our cell phones, right? Yeah, I know. He never showed up.
No, never.
You know, we had just moved from the Chicago area down there, and our cell phone signals was really poor, so our family and friends couldn't get a hold of us. So when I left work on Friday, we had no idea that the storm had shifted to go between Louisiana and Mississippi. So when I was still at work, the last I knew, supposed to hit on the other side of Louisiana, and it shifts. And it wasn't until that Sunday morning when my wife and young daughter and I attended a church near where we moved into that the pastor gets up and says, if you remember Hurricane Camille, you know what I'm about to say. And then he goes on to talk about how Camille had been one of the worst natural disasters to ever hit Mississippi, and that Hurricane Katrina was coming right for us and looked like it could be even worse.
So I'm real curious as to what instincts of yours kicks in and how you start to go around helping people in your circle of influence and then beyond.
When this kicked in, I wasn't sure what to do. So my wife and I, after church, you know, we start asking others about, is this something to be concerned of? What do we do here? So we rush home to try to figure out how to get prepared and realize that I really wasn't ready for such an event.
Mm-hmm.
But then about a month or so goes by as I'm able to get out into the community and actually start helping. And so start using my skills as a psychologist to help others to understand what was happening and to help walk with them through that pain, and then started using research. And that just started leading to all these opportunities to work with local churches. And I remember about a year later getting a call from somebody when Hurricane Gustav was threatening, and they had said, hey, are you the disaster guy? And I'm like, well, I'm not sure who you're looking for. Tell me who you're trying to get a hold of. And they said, well, we heard there's a psychologist in the community that's been working with churches ever since Katrina, and we're wondering if you could come help us get prepared. So in some ways, I often joke that I was in the wrong place at the right time,
mm-hmm.
and I've just been really thankful for the way God allowed me to collaborate and learn from others, and since I've been able to go work around the globe helping churches and other communities affected by disasters.
Now, a lot of our listeners are not going to have been part of a natural disaster like this. Many will be having had experienced a cancer or about with an illness, but if your spirits are crushed and you feel like your world has collapsed, let's talk about resilience and faith some more, because I find this to be very interesting.
Well, one of the things that I would really encourage is that we cling to our faith and cling to the hope that we have in God. And even if you're hurting and you're upset and you're even feeling angry, know that God still loves you and he can handle whatever we're experiencing. And one of the things that I found from both from the research that we've done around the globe, but also in my own experience, was that oftentimes when we want help the least is when we need people the most. And so if you're going through suffering, don't go through it alone. Trust God, rely on him, but also trust on the people that he's brought into your lives. You know, hold on to those relationships, because that's what's going to help pull you through.
That's great advice. And I think many people have become increasingly more isolated in their lives, especially with cell phones and smartphones and computers. They can find themselves being more content being home and alone than out with people.
Well, and we've seen that too, even from, you know, with natural disasters as well, that if you look at some of the research right now, people report being feeling more lonely and more isolated at any other point in which surveys have been done.
Mm-hmm. Jamie, let's talk about lamenting versus complaining and the role that plays when you're trying to recover from a disaster.
Well, you know, one of the things that I saw after Hurricane Katrina that really stuck with me and helped me then in my own cancer experience was what we referred to as Slab Sunday. And by that, what I was talking about was after Katrina hit, there were a number of churches where in Mississippi, the wind was so strong that it just wiped everything off. It was like a bomb had gone off, and all that was left of many churches was just physically that slab, that concrete base of the church. Yet we saw many churches and congregations still gather on that Sunday. So they called it Slab Sunday, the one right after Katrina. And many congregations still met where the church had physically been,
wow.
even though it was now gone, and worshiped, and they cried, and they supported one another. And when I was going through my own cancer experience, I had these periods of where sometimes I would just be overwhelmed by emotion. And I remember at one point thinking, you know, as a psychologist, my mind automatically goes to, am I depressed? So being the good psychologist I am, I actually gave myself the Beck depression inventory. And I was like, oh, I don't meet the criteria, but what's going on here?
Mm-hmm.
And came to realize that I was experiencing lament, that I was sorrowing and grieving both what I was going through as well as potential losses into the future, and trusted that God heard those cries.
Wow, that's very, very interesting. So if I'm your friend, Jamie, and I want to be useful and helpful, and you're in the middle of a disaster, let's just maybe say I've come alongside you with your cancer disaster, which is a sad, terrible thing, how can I be helpful?
You know, I think one of the most important things to do is just to show up and be present.
Mm-hmm.
Because at the end of the day, your presence is going to speak more deeply into the lives of those they're hurting than any words you could ever worry about saying.
I don't want to be in the way, and I certainly don't want to be showing up and having you try to use any of your energy to try to, you know, pacify me in any way, but just you say by far the best thing you can do is just be there regardless, huh?
Well, and be there in a way that the person that you're reaching out to is welcoming of.
Yes.
You know, in the disaster world, one of the messages that I constantly teach is not to be an SUV, a spontaneous, unaffiliated volunteer. And because one of the things that emergency managers talk about is that these SUVs can create a disaster within the disaster. And these are people that just show up uninvited, and they're not a part of the formal response and end up actually taking away resources and energy from those that need it. So when I say show up, I don't mean just literally, you know, show up at a person's door and say, hello, here I am, I'm ready to help. But, you know, reach out to them first and find out, hey, I just want you to know I'm thinking about you. Is there something I could do? Is there a time I could stop by? And to truly listen to what the person in need is saying to you. So if they're saying, I'd love you to come by, you know, today or any time, then take them up on that. But if they also say, I would love to see you, but not right now, or maybe in a week from now is when I really could use you, then make sure that you hear that and you show up at that point.
Mm-hmm. Jamie, in your book, which is called A Walking Disaster, in chapter 15, you talk about being flooded by comparison and coming to terms with survivor guilt. In the little time we have left, could you share some insight on that?
You know, after the 2016 Baton Rouge flood, our team went down to help. And one of the things I kept hearing people talk about was dry guilt. And by that, it was people who had witnessed the flooding, but maybe they were better off and they didn't flood and a neighbor's house did flood. And because of that comparison, they really struggled and didn't know how to move forward. Well, in my own life, after I was diagnosed with cancer, when I found out on the other end that I was okay, I ended up losing three people close to me in my life from a very similar type of cancer. And I remember really struggling and holding on to that guilt and wondering why was I okay when they weren't. And it really froze me in many ways and isolated me from others. And I had to learn to be able to give that guilt to God and to trust close friends and to talk with others to be able to start working through that. And it was only by starting to work through it that I was able to receive God's grace to overcome the shame that I experienced.
Mm-hmm. Jamie, we've just got about a minute left, and would you close out our time together? This has been so powerful. In a word of prayer for people who are maybe in the trenches right now in this world of disaster, and they just need to maybe hear a prayer from someone who's walked through that trench.
Yeah, I'd be glad to. Dear God, I just lift up all those who may be listening and suffering, or those who are walking alongside a loved one who is suffering. May you help them, may you help us, may you help me to remember that you are always with us, God, that no matter what we're going through, that you can redeem our pain, whether it's this life or the next. We thank you for being a loving God and a God who cares about us. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Jamie, thank you so much for doing this show. I appreciate you and your book. It's called A Walking Disaster, What Surviving Katrina and Cancer Taught Me About Faith and Resilience. The author is Dr. Jamie Aiton, A-T-E-N. Jamie, thanks so much for doing the show, and I look forward to having you back on.
Thanks again.
Yep. We'll take a short break, and we'll be back with more in just a minute. Back to the show. Got a great half hour coming up and a great second hour coming up. But for now, I've got a great opportunity to share an incredible story of faith with Kim Fook. And she just recently won a very great award by the German government for her work for humanitarian purposes and helping children who have survived war issues. And she is such an inspiration. You may know her from a photo that really is quite iconic. It's the 9-year-old girl in Vietnam running naked down the street with napalm. And I'm going to take a little break, and then we're going to come back and get Kim Fook into the discussion. Be back in just a minute.
Hi, Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. Studies have shown that most of us do not get enough sleep. How can this change? Dr. Archibald Hart is a professor and author who has studied sleep, and he offers these two tips.
The important key things you can do to improve the quality of your sleep and your family's sleep is, one, make sure you go to bed at the same time every night. The brain needs that regularity, needs to be programmed, and going to bed the same time every night is essential. And the big mistake is to, you know, I'm tired, so I get to bed early tonight, then the next night you're not feeling so tired, so you don't go to bed, and that plays havoc with the brain. Secondly, you must get up at the same time every day, because the same principle applies. The brain is programmed by our regularity, and it needs to know what time to get up.
Hear more from Dr. Archibald Hart on getting good sleep at myfaithradio.com.
You know, with a snap of a camera, there can be a picture that is forever kind of immortalized and stuck in your memory. And the picture I'm talking about is an iconic photo of a 9-year-old girl running from air raids from a Vietnamese village, screaming in pain because there was napalm burning her neck, back, and arms. And that person is on my studio line right now and is a guest of the show. Her name is Kim Fook. Thank you so much for doing the show. I mentioned that picture just in words, and people know the photo. It became such a emotional picture to the war. We know you from this photo. And that's just a moment of time in your story. Can you take us back to when you were a child? I mean, if you're running down the street with napalm on your body, your youth is taken away pretty quickly. What was it like?
Right. As a child, in that moment, honestly, I never forget. That moment had changed my life forever. I remember when I just ran out of that temple with another children.
Mm-hmm.
I just got into the Highway 1 and I saw the airplane get so fast, so close, so loud. And as a child, I just stood right there. I didn't run. I stood right there and I looked at airplane.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw 4 bombs landing. And I heard the noise, boop, 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 boop. And then suddenly, the fire was everywhere. I just saw the fire burn over my left arm. And instantly, I used my right hand. I wrapped it up. And I still remember my thought, oh my goodness, I will be ugly because I got burned. And people will see me different way. And then I was so terrified. Of course, you know, my clothes was burned off by the fire.
Mm.
I didn't have time to take it off, no.
It was burned off.
I was so scared. I remember I didn't see anybody at that moment but fire and smoke and scary and terrified. Then I ran out of that fire. Then I saw my brothers, my cousin, some soldiers over there at that moment, I remember. And we were together running and running and running until I felt so tired to run anymore. And I stopped. I cried out, too hot, too hot. And I remember one of the soldiers gave me some water to drink, and he tried to help me. He poured water over my body.
Mm.
That moment, I lost consciousness. I didn't remember anything else. That's all.
Wow. You had a lot of suffering, and probably,
yes.
I know you went through a time of wondering where God was in all this, and you didn't have peace or joy, and you felt empty. I think a lot of this is fairly common. But then you became curious about Christianity, and you
yes.
you picked up a Bible. And started learning about God. You picked up the Bible at your local library.
No, not local, in Saigon.
Oh, in Saigon. Yes, that's what I meant.
My local, Yeah, in Saigon.
Yes,
it's a big city in Saigon.
Yes. And what did you start to learn about God that was starting to transform your mind and your heart?
That's right. At the beginning, I was raised in a Kaldai religion. All the name, whosoever they name on the list, I worship them. That I mean, so many gods. But then the time come in like that, so difficult time. And as I say, that I just seeking the truth and seeking the answer. Why me? Then the moment I just couldn't go to school, and then I dig into the library in Saigon. It's a big library.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they still have the religion section. And I just dig into that, and I just searching, reading so many religious books. And among of the book I found is the New Testament. And then when I started to read, and the more I read, the more question I had. And I have no idea when I just get into John 14:6. Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to Father but by me. And I say, what? I was confused. I wonder which was true. Because my religion taught me totally different. But now Jesus say that, which I believe, which one? And I started to have, you know, questioning, confusing. But then I not stop. I continue to searching. And it's a long story, but short.
Okay.
God revealed me. Okay. And at that moment, I wanted to commit suicide because I thought my life is too much to carry on. I almost gave up. It's so heavy for me at that time. And I didn't know where I can turn around to ask for help. My family, no power, powerless, hopeless. They couldn't help me at all. And I didn't have any friends to share my burden. Not at all. Even I doubt about God. Where were you? Where are you? Did you exist somewhere? And I just, wow, that moment, God just opened the door for me. I didn't know about that. But then deep of my heart, I just seeking. And then, wow, it's a lot of story in my book.
And Kim Fuku.
And I said, okay, that moment I tried, God, I asked God, where are you? Where are you? Did it exist? Just help me. My heart is poured out to ask that question. And then, wow, God revealed himself to me. I went to the church. I have my my brother-in-law's cousin. He was a Christian. And he came to visit my sister family where I stay at that time. And I have a chance to ask him so many questions that I had. Then he explained to me. But, of course, my faith in Kaldai was so strong. And I didn't accept it. And I asked the same question you just mentioned. Why I have to suffer when I was 9 years old?
Yeah.
And continue in my life. Wow. I have no idea how to explain that.
Right.
But then the only one thing he asking me, he invited me to go to church to learn more about God, about Jesus, because he died on the cross to pay for my sins. Then I'm so glad I went. And then from there, I went to church. I seeking God, and he answered my prayer. And eventually in 1982, in Christmas time, and at that moment, I heard the message that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. And he raised again after 3 days. He's a living God, and wow. If anyone opens his heart to Jesus, Jesus will come into his heart, give him peace, and take away any burden. And that moment, my heart was so touched. I really needed that peace, and I really needed someone come to remove my burdens. Wow, I really need that. And then after the invitation, I went to the altar, and I opened my heart, and I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Since that moment, I stopped to pray, to worship too many gods as I used to. I just desire to pray only God through Jesus Christ. And that is an amazing turning point in my life. I know that. I didn't die when I was 9 years old under 4 napalm bombs. But in the future, I will die. But I know that heaven is my home. Wow. I have a security, and I pray for peace, and I have it. I pray for joy, I have it. And I pray for forgiveness. I get it. On and on. It's just so real to me.
I can tell.
It's so good to me.
We'll take a little break, and then when we come back, we'll enjoy more conversation with Kim Fook. It is 44 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. Kim Fook is my guest. She is known as the Napalm Girl. Remember that iconic 1972 Vietnam War photo? Recently just won an award in Germany for her work for peace. I'm just kind of a little out of words because how you had to learn to forgive the soldiers who bombed you.
Honestly, I am a human being. I'm just a victim of war in 1972. And as I was just the same, everyone who became victim or atrocity came to their life. And yeah, I was in darkness, in pain, loss, hatred, everything.
Yeah.
The same,
yeah.
You know, not different. But the only one is a different that I'm so thankful to be alive. And not only just being alive, but I have been learning so much about my life. And I thank God for giving me that faith. I became Christian in 1982.
Okay.
So in that moment, I learned so much. I learned, and I thank God He answered my prayer and my question, why me? Why that happened to me? And I learned a lot of lessons I had learned among them. One lesson I have to learn, I need to forgive. And I need to learn to forgive. It was a big challenge for me, but I did it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so thankful because I read the Bible and I pray and God helped me. And step by step, it's take a long time, not just only overnight. And the first time I read in the book of Luke 6:27-28, love your enemies. I say, how can I learn that? Love my enemies. It seemed like impossible for me. I couldn't do that. But I trust and obey that God can help me. And I learned from that. I stopped asking, why me? Why I have to suffer that much since 9 years old? And then my enemies list became my prayer list. I started to pray for them instead. Before, I used to curse them to death.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for all the people who caused my suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But now I started to love them. I love them enough to pray for them. Then every day I do it. Every day I do it. Even I didn't know their name,
mm-hmm.
but I know, for example, I just pray for the pilot who dropped the bomb.
Wow.
I don't know his name, but should be someone, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I just started to pray. And then another people who involved in that airstrike, and another people who involved in, controlling me later on in my life, and who cut short my study, and everything, you know, that is thing that I just put in my prayer.
Mm.
And I pray and pray. At the end, wow, I just realized that I love them enough to pray for them. God gave them a chance to do a good thing for people. Even I am the one who suffer, but now, by God's grace and God's mercy, He can heal my heart by doing good thing and pray and bless my enemies. Wow, at the end, my heart, you know, set free.
Yeah.
And honestly, I feel like heaven on earth for me. My heart even clean. No more scars, no more hatred in my heart. And even I still have scars, I still have the pain, but my thought is so different to look at my physical pain and my scars look like that. After I got burned, I stay in the hospital the whole time, 14 months. And I went through 17 operations. And I have so many medication. I'm so thankful for the doctor, nurses, hospital. But honestly, no one can heal my heart. Nothing. My heart was full of hatred, bitterness, loss. It's so dangerous for me. And then I just say, Lord, you make my heart. I give my heart to you. You do that. You have operation in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, He healed my heart. He let me learn so much. And now I can see how I am so blessed to be alive, to have opportunity, to have another chance to live, to help people, to glorify His name. That is about my life.
Mm-hmm. Kim Fook, you sound like a person in love with Jesus.
Amen. Yes, because Jesus loved me.
You've also written a book called Fire Road, and I want to let our listeners know about that as well. And it sounds like you want to help children, because there is such a need for after war for the treatment, for ongoing care for wounds and burns and broken bones, and children get robbed of their innocence, and just like you were, and yet you want to turn around and then help them. And you've set up the Kim Foundation International. God has just really laid something significant on your heart, hasn't He?
Yeah, I'm so thankful for that. And I would like to share my dream specifically for children.
Okay.
I just want them to have a dream, and then make your dream big. And keep your dream alive, just like that little girl in the picture, like Kim.
Mm-hmm.
I had a dream when I was in the hospital. I wanted to become a doctor. I love all my doctors and nurses being there whenever I need them. I had a dream. I wanted to become a doctor. Is it the motive? It's helped me to learn, to study.
Mm-hmm.
Even it's very difficult. But at the end, I got my dream.
No, it's beautiful.
I'm a doctor, but... Unfortunately, I just got into medicine school, and then another circumstances come along because my picture was so famous. Then there were so many journalists came to Vietnam and wanted to interview that little girl.
Mm-hmm.
So because of that, my local government, they started to take me away from my school to do a lot of interview and filming. Then eventually, they cut short my study. It seemed like another tragedy came along in my life. I lost my dream, but then I kept my dream alive. Why I wanted to become a doctor? Because I want to give back. I was given a future.
Mm-hmm.
I was among millions of child victims of war, suffering. But I want to give back to help another children. They are still crying, hopeless. Everything like I was in 1972.
Mm-hmm.
I asked my friend help me to establish the Kim Foundation International. And our mission, we just want to focus on building the hospital, school, orphanage homes, to focus on just the children who are victims of war or underprivileged around the world. You know, I cannot change the world. But in my heart, deep down, one by one, even I can help one child get better and look forward and life changing. Just for one child. One child is make me so happy. Wow. So thankful for that.
I can tell you are. Kim Fook, you've been an absolute delight to speak with. Thank you so much for being so vulnerable and sharing your story with such heartfelt love for Jesus and how you want to make a difference in the lives of other kids.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah.
Have a great day.
Thank you so much. Kim Fook has been my guest, and her book is Fire Road. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute.
Faith Radio is a media outreach of University of Northwestern St. Paul. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We do that by providing relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching, along with interactive talk programming that helps you in your daily life and points us all back to Jesus. You can also find helpful articles and podcast links for many topics on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Thanks to Kim Fook for being such an amazing guest. What a story she's got. We're going to have a great second hour. My friends Bob Stromberg and Michael Pierce Donnelly are in studio. We're going to be, of course, performing March the 16th right here on the University of Northwestern campus for the 70th anniversary celebration of Faith Radio. And we're going to be giving away, I think, up to 3 sets of tickets for the show. If you want to get in on that drawing, you're going to want to email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. And in the subject line, put the number 70, and then we'll know you're looking for tickets for the event on March 16th. That's going to be getting close, about a month away. So we're very excited about that. We're going to have an hour with Bob and Mike, and we're going to talk about the event and talk about life and have some fun. And Mike's got his keyboard here, so there's going to be a lot of music as well. That's all ahead on the second hour. Thanks for joining me. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.